I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. Now, there's only one person more nervous than me tonight. That's Brother Sam, because he asked me to preach. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, which will be our main text. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4. Which we will look at in just a few minutes and hopefully put these two passages of Scripture together. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now in this text we have before us tonight, we have the first introduction to Satan and his ways that he used against Eve have not changed all of these years. The word, in fact, that is used to describe him in verse 1 is the word subtle, which means very sly, very crafty, very deceitful, and very artful. And I think that we would be fooling ourselves if we think that the devil has changed in any way in his tactics, because he has not. And his desire tonight is to move within this college, Heartland Baptist Bible College, within this church and other churches that are represented here tonight, and he would try to do to us as he tried to do to Eve and was successful in doing and plunging man into sin. He's not changed. Father, we thank you tonight for the reading of thy word. We thank you for the very truths of the scripture that we have before us tonight. And Father, I pray tonight that we would understand the very seriousness of the hour in which we live, especially as fundamental Baptists. And I pray tonight that you would help me and calm my nerves, and I pray that the message tonight would certainly be of God, and that everything that is said would glorify Thee. Lord, we thank You for the songs tonight that we've heard. We thank You for the singing. We thank You for this church and this pastor who so much is in their hospitality each and every time we come through these doors. Lord, I pray that we'd not take that for granted. I also pray that we'd not take for granted the preaching of the Word of God and what it can do in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would take it serious and that each message that is going to be preached this week and each man who has prepared from the Word of God, I pray that you would give them the power that they need to preach thy Word. And I pray that we would be challenged. I pray that we would be convicted. And I pray that we would be changed by thy Word this week. And Lord, we pray that you do great things even tonight. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. The devil and his ways are very sly and very artful and very crafty and very deceitful and very appealing to the flesh. And through his crafty wiles, he wants to crawl into the church tonight and bring his subtle ways in just like he did when he deceived Eve about her situation. And when I come to a meeting like this, and I do love coming to this meeting, I like coming to it better when I don't have to preach, but rather have the opportunity to be preached to. But when I come to this meeting and look forward to it, I always liken it to like a military strategical meeting. And what I mean by that is we have together pastors and preachers and evangelists and missionaries And we have Heartland students who are training for the ministry, who are, if you would, militarily speaking, it's like they're in boot camp, and it's like they're in learning the trade, if you would. And it reminds me when I was in the Air Force and how that I went into boot camp and how that they wanted to mold me and make me think the way Air Force thought. They wanted to teach me the ways of the military and the ways of the Air Force and what was important and how to take commands and how to be obedient and how to do the job that I was supposed to do. And finally the day came when I graduated from boot camp and I went on to my tech school and I learned the trade that the Air Force wanted me to learn. And I went to school 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for months and months. And finally came the day when I was able to graduate from the military school and then to go to the base that I was supposed to. And there I began to learn my trade and found out really I started off at zero again as a very young airman and work your way up. And that's what this week is. And every time I was in training and every time I learned something, it was always to prepare me for what the Air Force wanted me to do. And they wanted me to know what I believed and why I believed it concerning Air Force and the Air Force ways and all of those. And I had to make decisions. And I will tell you that when we come to a meeting like this and we hear the preaching of the Word of God from men of God, there are decisions that need to be made on the direction that we're going to head. And we're going to make decisions on what God's going to do in our life. And every time the Word of God is preached and every time the Word of God is declared, we're going to have to decide if we're going to do what God wants us to do or we're going to listen to somebody somewhere sitting in a cubicle somewhere that's trying to determine the way that we should go. And we don't need to go by the way of the world's philosophies. And once somebody says we need to go the way of God and the way of this Bible and the way of this book. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If we don't make the right decisions, the devil is going to crawl in and sit right on the front seat of the church. And we're going to end up saying, well, why don't you enlighten us, Mr. Snake? And if it's ever taken place in fundamentalism, I would tell you tonight that there used to be people that would sit in this type of meeting that won't sit in this type of meeting anymore because they've gone some other direction, some other way. And in my opinion, they've allowed the snake to sit on the front row and say to them, Mr. Snake, why don't you enlighten us on what we should be doing? And that's exactly what took place with Eve. When Eve began to listen to what the devil had to say, what the snake had to say, and she plunged, she herself, but Adam willfully plunging man into sin. Now Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us that our enemy has a plan. It tells us that his methods are those of deception and those of lies. You will notice that the devil did not come to Eve and declare himself a liar, even though that Jesus made it very clear that he is a liar and the father of lies. And everything that he said to her led her in a deceiving way and lied to her, but he didn't declare himself a liar. No, he worked in a very subtle way. He worked in a very artful way. He worked in a very crafty and deceitful way, appealing to the flesh. And he caused her to be deceived. In Ephesians 6:12 it says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And because of the tactics of the devil, we are admonished to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, when we talk about military strategy and liken the college to boot camp and technical school and the men of God who pastor churches and are on missionaries on the mission field and evangelists and preachers out preaching the Word of God, we need to understand something tonight, that we are in a battle. Amen. That we're in a fight. Amen. And the devil doesn't just roll over, but he uses artful ways and crafty ways and deceitful ways, and he still desires to crawl into the church and try to give you as a pastor or missionary advice, and we best not listen to him. Now, I know a little bit about fighting. By this, I mean this. When I was little, when I was born, I was premature. I would be what you call in school the runt. The very smallest guy in the class. If you look at my elementary school pictures, I was always the one that was in front because I was always the smallest in the class. And my dad was a military drill instructor during the Korean conflict, and he was very wise in this sense. Before I ever went to school, he set me down and he made it very clear that there was going to be some ground rules of me going to a school. Now, just so you'll know, my dad is 72 years old today, but I still wouldn't want to mess with him. That's the reverence that I have. And so he still, to me, reminds me of when I was in the first grade receiving this instruction that he was this giant tall of a man, and all I knew to do was whatever my dad said to do. And I was not going to disobey him, and I was always one of those kids that never wanted to hear these words, "You wait till your dad gets home." I mean, I'd start weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth right away. But my dad told me, he set me down because he knew this. He knew something that I did not know. He knew that I was going to be the smallest one in the class. He knew that. He understood that. And so he said to me, the ground rules are you're going to do good in school, you're going to do your very best. And I always did. He said, second of all, you're never going to start a fight, but you're never going to be allowed to let somebody push you around. That was his rule. That was his. All I could say was yes. Not knowing, as the oldest child, I didn't have any brothers or sisters to look to. I was the experimental child. I didn't have anybody to look to and say, now my brothers and sisters, they go, yeah, we wouldn't do that. Yeah. Yeah, we know Jeff did that. We're not going to do that. I didn't know that. And I didn't realize I was going to be the smallest one in school. So I go to school, and sure enough, if you're the smallest one in the first grade, guess what? You're the smallest one in the whole school. And I wasn't in school 2 weeks before some third grader chucked me off the merry-go-round. And as I'm bouncing on the sidewalk and my arms are bleeding, I was not thinking about anything else except, if I don't do something, I'm in trouble with my dad. I wasn't thinking about going to the teacher. I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about, if I don't do something, my dad is going to whip the fire out of me. So I did what I thought at the time. I just thought quickly. I took my belt off, and as the merry-go-round was going around, I caught this guy with the belt right in the head. Flipped him right over, flat on his back. I jumped on top of him and beat him mercilessly until some teacher pulled me off. He had a goose egg as big as a belt buckle on his head. And when I got home, I didn't get in trouble with my dad because he said, "That's what I'm talking about, boy." So I found out about every 3 years I had to get into a fight and fight dirty and win so that it would be spread throughout the school. Don't mess with that little kid. When I got older, I became more sophisticated in this idea of not getting. In fact, I never thought of getting even. I always thought you should go far beyond getting even. Because by the time I got a teenager, I realized if you get into a fight and get hit in the mouth, you can lose your teeth. So I became more creative. When I was about 17 years old, me and a friend of mine, we won a snake in a contest, on a radio contest, and it was a boa constrictor about 4 foot long. And this guy began to mess with me when I was 17. I wasn't going to get mad. I wasn't even going to get even. I was going to put Abdullah the snake in his bed, and I did. And let me just tell you something. I was there when he crawled into the bed. It was at a fire. It was a fire station, and I was sitting behind a fire truck watching as he slid into the bed. And I'm telling you, Abdullah, he always liked warm spots, and I gave him a nice one in the middle of his bed. But when that guy crawled in with his cold feet and it hit Abdullah, he grabbed a hold of that guy, and all I remember him doing was coming out with that snake on it, going, "Woo! Woo! Woo!" Now, let me tell you this. That fella never messed with me again. But I'm telling you, that snake story and the story of fighting reminds us that we are certainly in a battle tonight. And we're in a battle with a snake. And it's not something that we can see because it is not flesh and blood, but it is principality and it's darkness. And the devil, which is the old serpent, is still crawling into churches and he is still doing damage today. And he is still using subtlety and he's still using craftiness and he's still using deception. And I'm saying to you, we need to be reminded that we're at war and we need to resist the ways of Satan and what he's trying to do in churches. And I'm not talking to anybody except Fundamental Baptists tonight. I'm not talking to the Methodists tonight or the neo-evangelicals or whatever, but I'm telling you, they have become such an influence in our society that they're beginning to make influences and inroads in Fundamental Baptist churches. And when they do, what we're really saying is, come on in, Mr. Snake, why don't you sit right here and enlighten us on what we should do? And we've quit looking at the Word of God and being a man of God and seeking God in His face. And we get stuff in the mail, and I'm telling you, when we get stuff in the mail telling us that we need to go to this seminar, and we need to do this to grow our church, or we need to do this to find out what people want, the best thing we can do is understand that that is deception of the devils, and chunk that stuff in the garbage can. But I'll tell you tonight, if you'll be honest with yourself, and I'll be honest with myself, sometimes when things are not going as good as we hoped they were going, or maybe like we thought they might go, we might be deceived into maybe going into a direction that we know violates the truths of Scripture. So the question is, what are we going to do and what is He trying to do? And we know that He works with deceit and lies and craftiness, and we know that He wants God's men who stand in the Lord's churches. And by the way, they are the Lord's churches. They're not our churches. The church I pastor doesn't belong to me. I don't make any illusions about that, but I do realize that I am the under-shepherd and I am there to feed the flock and to preach the Word of God and to shepherd the sheep and to watch over the flock as the wolves and the snakes try to enter in and to deceive. And I don't want the devil sitting on the front row of the church where I pastor and me saying, well, what do you think? Why don't you enlighten me on the way I should go? And I'm telling you, the ways of the devil have not changed. They're still the same. So if we could look and see how he got to Eve and what he said, and then look what Paul admonished Timothy about in the last days, we might get some understanding of what we as men of God and children of God need to be doing and not doing tonight. So in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 3, this is the first thing that Satan did. In verse number 1, the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice this, the devil, the serpent, Beelzebub, Lucifer, he came in and did not declare himself a liar, but rather what he did was he brought into question the Word of God. That tactic has not changed. That tactic has certainly not changed. And I'm telling you tonight that what the devil is trying to do in his craftiness, in his deception, in his lies, in his very artful ways, he just knows that if he can get to the first point and get you and get me to resist the truth of God's Word, then he knows he's got us. And once he got Eve to resist the truth of God's Word, then he knew he had her. The Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Several weeks ago, when I was putting this message together, I decided to go on a fact-finding trip, and I went to one of the local Christian bookstores in our city. And I walked in because I was trying to discover, basically, how many English versions there might be in a certain Christian bookstore. And I'm telling you, you have to work real hard to find an authorized King James Version of the Bible. And here's what I discovered. This was on this fact-finding trip. And of course, people were looking at me, asking me if they could, do you need any help? I said, nope, just looking. And what I discovered was, before I left the bookstore, was I counted for myself over 25 English versions of the Bible. Now, this made me come back to the office and have Brother Knutson do some more research. And I said, let's try to find out if we can, before the word neo-evangelical was a household word, how many, basically, well, we know this. Before the word neo-evangelical was a household term, and it is a household term today. Before that became a very household term, there was basically one English version of the Bible, and it was the authorized King James Version. But since neo-evangelicalism has come into prominence, if you would, and has begun to influence fundamentalism and our society, I found out that very conservatively speaking, just in the what the world calls evangelicals, there's over 70 English versions of the Bible. But then I found out, now listen to this, because this was staggering to me, and this is what I said. I said, Mercy, I've been living in a fundamental bubble for so long. Because here's what I found out. If you put Catholic Bibles, Jehovah Witness Bibles, you put all of the English versions of all the cults and all of the translations that have been made into English, you have almost 700. Now let me ask you this. Is that confusion or what? And I believe my Bible says that my God is not the author of confusion. And that's just looking at it from the practical sense. I'm not talking about from the theological point. We can certainly make that argument. And we can certainly, without apology, stand here tonight and teach our students that this is the Word of God, that it is infallible, that it is inerrant, that it has been preserved to us in the English, and we certainly don't need to change it. And we don't need to rewrite it so that there becomes over 500 to 700 versions of it. Who do you think's behind that? Well, it's not God. It's the crafty one, the sly one, the one who wants to change words and change meanings and change, and that brings nothing but confusion. And so now we come to a day where we have in 2006 statements such as, well, a better translation will be. Or some manuscripts read, and just by resisting the Word of God as the literal, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God, what we're saying today is, come on in, Mr. Snake, why don't you sit right up here and enlighten me when it comes to Bible versions? And you want to know why there's so much confusion? And by the way, every time one of those versions comes out, it gets closer and closer to more apostate than ever before. And when you resist the Word of God by throwing doubt upon the Word of God, that's what Satan did. He just said, yea, hath God said? Just trying to throw doubt upon it. When you do, you in fact resist the doctrines of which are so important. That's why the Bible tells us so important is the doctrine that God said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Amen. I've had people say, yes, Pastor Abels, we visited your church, but I'm telling you, all you do is preach doctrine there. To which I say, well, that's why the Word of God was written for. Amen. And when we resist the Bible and we resist the doctrines found in it, we have so-called churches who tell us, well, it's important to take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. That's what they say. Now, the reason I know that, I got this brand new in the mail, a new church starting in Springfield. Not more than a month ago, right in the middle of writing this message, that's exactly what these people said. Well, we're a part of a growing number of people who think it is important to take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. You know what they've said? Come on in, Mr. Snake. Why don't you sit right in here? And why don't you enlighten us on what's important? If you look at the newest English translations that come out one by one, I make this statement, but they move further and further away from what? Truth. And closer to apostasy. And if we resist the Bible and the doctrines in the Bible, let me tell you what we become. We become new or neo. And something new and something neo implies there's something wrong with what was old. And I'm telling you, there's nothing wrong with the old. And I'm saying to you that the devil has not changed his methods. Therefore, if he can get people to just resist the truth, then he also knows that he can get them to reject the truth. And that's what happened in verse number 4. Because it says this, ye shall not die. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said in verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Now that's a lie. Because the day that they did eat thereof, what happened? They died. They were spiritually separated from God. They physically died, even though they lived more years on the earth. But the bottom line is, they died the very moment they listened to Satan. And I'm telling you, fundamental Baptist churches, one by one, will die when they begin to listen to the devil, who says, oh, you won't die. It'll be okay. You see, I'm telling you, the devil is a liar. He uses deception. He is the father of lies. And let me tell you something about a snake. The only good snake is a dead snake. And you cannot reject and violate absolute truth and expect to get godly results. You might get some results, my friend, but you won't get godly results. And the postmodernistic church and the neo-evangelical wants to create truth rather than discover truth, which has already been given to us in the Word of God. In fact, the word neo means new and implies that truth has somehow changed or evolved, or maybe it's just outdated. So what do? They take this new way and they go outside of biblical truth and they base ministries on philosophies that say this. Well, you see, this is what works for us. And what they mean by that is they have sent out their surveys to see what people want and what people desire. And then they find out what people desire and it begins to work. And they say, well, see, that's what works for us. And what they do is, and what they're doing is, and we don't need to do this, is try to create truth rather than discover the truth from God's Word. Man, I'm glad my mom and dad didn't raise me that way. Because when I was 16, I would have said, well, listen, I think it'd be best for me if you buy me a Corvette. Red one. So you can take the top off. My dad said, I think, boy, it'd be better if you work if you want a car. But yet we want to bring neo or new evangelicalism into churches and we want to ask people what we think would be good for them and what would help them. How about getting alone with God and say, oh God, help me and tell me what you want to preach and tell me what needs to be preached. And I'm telling you, there's this idea today, well, methods don't matter. Sure they matter. If we do new and neo, let me tell you what we're doing. Mr. Snake, why don't you come right in here and sit down right here? And why don't you enlighten me on the methods? And I'm sure you can teach me a thing or two about methods. So don't tell me that methods are not important. Let me tell you what truth is. Truth is not new and truth is not neo. Let me tell you what truth is. Truth is fundamental. Truth is absolute. Truth is relevant for today's culture. Truth is separated. Truth is eternal. Truth is all past. And I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a truth about methods. And Paul, he was trying to get Timothy to understand this over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 4 when he said this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, Timothy. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Timothy, when you preach, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And do it with all long-suffering and make sure you preach doctrine. And let me tell you why, Timothy. Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I'm going to tell you something. The method that we need to be concerned about is the method of preaching. And why do you think Paul told Timothy to preach the Word? Because he knew it was established truth and you cannot improve on thus saith the Lord. And here's what, it's amazing to me what the neo-evangelicals say about themselves. We don't even have to go and try to find out, well, I wonder what they're saying. They tell us what they're saying. And here's some of the things they say, that they say about themselves. I'm not even making this up. Here's what they say, and I quote, if you come here, there's no fire and brimstone here. No Bible thumping, just practical, witty messages. Here's what another one said. Services at our church have an informal feeling. You won't hear people threatened with hell or repentance or being referred to as sinners. The goal here is to make them feel welcome, not drive them away. Like that's not our goal. We just want to preach the truth. Here's another one they said, and I quote, "Our sermons are upbeat, relevant, and best of all, short." I'm glad they're not here tonight. You won't hear a lot of preaching about sin and damnation and hellfire. Preaching here doesn't sound like preaching. It's more sophisticated, more urban, and friendly talk. Now, let me just enlighten you tonight that if you're going to go the new or the neo way of rules on what they say on the method of preaching, you're going to have to be clever, informal, and positive, and short, and friendly. Don't loosen your tie. That wouldn't be urban, brother. Don't sweat, because that would not be friendly, and never use the H word or the R word. My, that wouldn't be positive. But yet it'll leave people with no change. It'll leave people with no challenge. It'll leave people with no conviction. And if we allow this thinking to change us, all we're doing is asking Mr. Snake to come in and sit on the front row and enlighten us. There's a truth about the method of preaching, and there's a truth about the method of purity. Romans 12:1 tells us, as Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I was preaching just yesterday, been preaching through the book of Romans on Sunday morning, and came to this very passage and was able to preach how to not conform in a non-conforming world. And I don't have time to preach that, but I'm going to tell you this. There's a truth about purity. And if you try to attract a crowd by encouraging them to come as they are and leave without change, you are saying nothing to them but, "You shall not die," when in fact they shall die. If we allow the world to dictate our dress, then we're saying, "Come on in, Mr. Snake. Why don't you sit right on the front row and enlighten us on how we should dress and how we should act and what we should be?" And I'm telling you, you're doing nothing but what the neo-evangelicals are doing. Allowing Mr. Snake to come in and say, "Well, enlighten us on this subject." There's still the method of personal soul winning. Wait a minute. We believe in lifestyle evangelism, because this is the neo way, or the new way, to which I say your life should be the salt and the light of the earth. But it does not take away from going from house to house. And it does not take away the admonishment of our Savior to go into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in. Well, door to door don't work anymore. Oh, who said, Mr. Snake? Oh, yeah, he says it don't work anymore. But let me just enlighten you. God's Word says it still works. And to not do these things, and not to be a soul winner, and not to deal with personal people personally and confrontationally, is nothing more to say, "Ye shall not die." There's certainly the truth today about praise and worship that has come into fundamental Baptist churches and changed what fundamental Baptists have always stood for. Oh, what have they stood for? Oh, maybe like speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. As Colossians would teach us, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now listen, a lot of people say, "Now you've gone too far." We've said, "Won't you come on in, Mr. Snake, and enlighten us on what type of music we should have?" And what has happened is we have changed the true biblical philosophy of what music is all about, and we've changed it to something that it was never intended to be. And people want to tell me, "Well, music is to draw a crowd." No, it's not. It's to praise and worship our God. Understanding that He is the audience, and it prepares us as a congregation to hear the preaching of God's Word. Anybody could have preached tonight after that music we heard tonight. Have you noticed the words that you find in the book of Ephesians and Colossians when it comes to godly music, you read words like this: melody, grace, teaching, spiritual, hymns, admonishment. You find words like teaching, which is the orderly presentation of truth, which means we need songs that still have the blood in them, that still speak doctrinally. You see things like spiritual, which speaks about an attitude of worship, and hymns that are songs that honor God, and psalms that are scriptures set to music that's to all honor and all to glorify God. And let me tell you something, as somebody saved out of the rock and roll culture, you cannot take music that is worldly and ungodly and put Christian music to it and say that it's Christian music. Music that is worldly and carnal and fleshly is new neo. It is a new way of trying to worship God. And it is not true worship, no matter what you say, because it does not honor God. The very perfect example of that is found in Exodus chapter 32, when God had told Moses to come up on the mount, and He began to teach him all manner of things that he was supposed to do and how to worship and how he was going to build the tabernacle. And Joshua went with him. And all of a sudden, the crowd down in the valley began to say, "Well, we don't know what happened to Moses." So he said, "Aaron, why don't you make us gods?" And he said, "Okay, take off your earrings." And before you know it, they're naked and they're dancing around this golden calf. And it's a bunch of wickedness, because in verse 7 of Exodus 32, it describes the scene as Moses is told that they have corrupted themselves. In verse number 8, Moses is told that they turned aside quickly out of the way. So Moses says to Joshua, "Come on, we need to go." And as they're going down the mountain, listen to this, Joshua, who had been grown up in a Hebrew home and who knew godly things and didn't know anything about the world or anything, said to Moses, "I hear the noise of war. There sounds like noise of war in the camp." And you know what Moses said, who had grown up for 40 years under worldly influence, under Egyptian influence? Here's what he said. He goes, "That's not war. That's ungodly music." So don't tell me you can take music that sounds like a war going on and make it something that worships God. Because there's still a truth about music. And there's still a truth about the Scripture. And there's still a truth about purity. And there's still a truth that God wants us to do. And I'm telling you this, if the devil can get you to resist the truth, he'll get you to reject the truth. And if he gets you to reject the truth, he'll get you to replace the truth. Because here's what he said in verse number 5. "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what the devil said? God's holding out on you. He knows that the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil. Now that appeals to the flesh. That appeals to the natural man. And so you know what? If the snake can get you to resist and get you to reject, you know what will happen? He'll get you to replace the truth. I ask you again, why was Paul so strong in telling Timothy to preach the Word? Because he knew that it was established truth. And he also knew that the day was coming when people would turn from truth and begin to leave lies. You say, do we live in that day? Well, let me tell you something. Paul believed he lived in the last days. Why should I believe any less? Timothy, they're not always going to follow truth. In fact, there's going to come a day when they're going to try to change it. They're going to try to make it new, or they're going to try to make it neo. Therefore, we live in this postmodern or neo-evangelical day when people actually say this. Well, you can't tell somebody 2 + 2 = 4. Because to them, it might be 5. And we have that kind of garbage being taught in institutions of higher learning. That's ignorant. Try to go down to your bank and say 2 + 2 = 4. They'll go, "Eh." You know why? Because it's absolute truth. Just like the Word of God. There's a difference. Now here's what he says. Now here's what's going to happen, Timothy. You need to be long-suffering, and you need to preach doctrine, and you need to reprove, and you need to rebuke, and you need to preach, because the time's going to come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've read that who knows how many times because I love to read this passage of Scripture. But it never hit me until recently that Paul told Timothy they're going to seek teachers, plural. You see, one man of God's not good enough anymore. In this day, we got to have Pastor John and Pastor Joan. And Pastor Joan, she just appeals to my emotions. And Pastor John, he appeals to my intellect. Oh, we don't like that one man of God, pastor thing. We like teachers. And by the way, there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching imparts spiritual knowledge. But preaching requires a decision to be made based upon what has been preached from the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Every preacher that preaches this week, we have to make a decision. We have to come to a decision. As God speaks to our heart and God convicts our heart, we're going to have to make a decision. And I'm telling you, tonight the decision is going to be made. Which direction are we going to head in? Which direction is I as a pastor going to head in? The new way? And don't say, oh, nobody here would do that. You'd be surprised who's sitting on the fence right now trying to decide which way to go. Come on in, Mr. Snake. Sit down right here. Maybe you can enlighten me. What you need to do is cut the thing's head off. See, not one version, but many versions, plural. Not pastoral authority, but deacons and committees, and let that decide. I'm telling you, that's exactly a good principle found right there. Sounds to me like replacing the truth instead of discovering truth and doing what God says. I can't get away from this. This is just the newest one. They come out all the time. Preachers get them all the time. I mean, you could just listen to this. We are a part of a growing number of people who think the wisdom offered through other faith traditions, not just Christianity, can complement and enrich our spiritual journeys. There's people standing in the pulpit preaching this stuff, teaching. I already told you, now we're down to thinking. That's a headed in the wrong direction. We think it's important to take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. We think listening to others and respecting them is a deeply spiritual act. Oh, we can't be having no Bible thumper telling us what the Word of God says. Our society has come to the place where men believe that which is ludicrous and that which is fictitious, because Paul said, Timothy, not only are they going to listen, they want teachers and not preachers having itching ears, but they shall turn away their ears from the truth and they shall be turned into fables. You know, the word fable means false, fictitious, and ludicrous. I mean, it's insane. I remember before I ever became the pastor in Springfield, I was in an area close to Springfield and I was preaching a revival and I happened to be there on a Sunday and the preacher brought me the newspaper, like the life section in the Springfield newspaper, and it had an article of a church in our area that the largest Sunday school class was called the Mayberry class. And what they did was, and they talked about how it had over 500 people in this Sunday school class, and they all sat in this room, and they've had this big screen, and they watched 30 minutes of Andy Griffith show, and then they gave spiritual enlightenment for 10 minutes. That's ludicrous. That's fables. They shall be turned into fables. Now you listen to me. When we have humorists or comedians in the place of preachers, that's ludicrous. We've moved into the realm of no accountability and no responsibility. And we've said to the old snake, why don't you just come into the church and tell us what we need? And he will. Now we have churches who are no more than lost as a golf ball in high weeds, having no direction. Listen to me. We have God's Word tonight. If I didn't believe this was the inerrant, infallible Word of God, I'd go get a job and do something else. We can preach it and we can teach it because it tells us how to live. We don't have to change it. It doesn't need changing. It doesn't need neo, and it doesn't need new. It does not need improved on. God tells us still today in 2006 to walk in the old paths. To remove not the ancient landmarks. To have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And He also tells us a little leaveneth the whole lump. Preachers, we cannot resist the truth of God's Word and expect godly results. We cannot reject God's Word because there's a truth about so many things, and we certainly can't replace it with anything else. So you know what we need to do tonight, preacher? We need to preach the Word and shepherd the sheep and kill the snake. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to make a decision tonight based upon the Word of God. And there may be people here tonight, preachers, who are trying to decide what direction to take their church in. I hope that the message has challenged us and convicted us that we will take it in the preaching way, in the purity way, in the godly way, in the right way. That we won't ask Abdullah the snake to come on in and enlighten us, because we have enlightenment from the Word of God. Father, I pray that You'd bless the time that we have together tonight as far as the invitation. Father, we know that You love us. We know that You care for us. And we know that You have given us the truth from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would stay by the book, that we would preach the Word, that we would be instant in season and out of season, that we would reprove and rebuke with all long suffering, and that we would love You with all of our soul and heart and mind, and that we would seek Your face in prayer and Bible study, and that we would preach in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that if we'll do that and be faithful, that You'll give the results. And it won't be something that's worked up by the flesh. It won't be something that's worked up by man's methods or man's ways or the newest fad that comes out. Because we know there'll be a new one next week. Lord, we need Your power. We need the Holy Spirit of God in our life. We need power from You. We need men who will leave Heartland Baptist Bible College knowing what they believe and why they believe it. And they'll stick to it. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to us as only You can. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.